Morning, Perry Harrell.
Merry Christmas.
You know, I love Christmas and singing all the Christmas songs that we haven't sung for a whole year. And as the music director here, I feel like I can't jam all of them in enough, and I'm trying to find places for all of them. And I'm just so excited to have the band with us this morning and the choir, and we're going to have the children's choir. And we just want to invite you to enjoy worshiping with our voices and the band. You can have a seat. I just want to say this one thing is that, you know, when you think about all of the things that have happened in the history of the world, Jesus coming and dying for our sins, coming in the form of a child in humanity, in humility, and embracing all of the experiences and things that we've experienced, and then dying and resurrecting for our sins, that's like number one. You know, it's not anything even close. It's the number one most important thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. And today, we are celebrating that, okay? So just want you to enjoy. We're going to sing some Christmas songs. Choir's going to lead us, and the children's choir is going to come and lead us as well. Enjoy the Christmas season.
Oh, yeah. Good job, guys. Hey, family, I'd invite you to stand with us one more time. We're going to celebrate together, sing Joy to the World, loud and strong. Let's be all warmed up. Let's celebrate our Savior this morning. Here we go. Come on, every voice, Joy to the World.
Joy to the world.
Celebrate that together. That's why we had some fun music behind me while we were talking about it. So, man, it is good to be with you. Can we just make a little bit of noise for these kids? They did a great job. Come on, man. I promise you, none of them made a funny face at me. But if they did, parents, I know who you are. We'll find you. Let me pray real quick for us this morning as we're going to continue our worship service together. And we're just going to continue to celebrate in the Word and through our time together. We're going to have cookies later on today. It's going to be great. So let's pray and ask the Lord just to bless the rest of our time. Lord, thank you so much for what we have experienced already. And Lord, we thank you that we get songs to sing and family to sing with to worship you this day as we look forward to celebrating when you enter into earth. When all of a sudden God is wrapped in human flesh beyond something we can comprehend. Lord, we are thankful for a wonderful morning so far. And Lord, we look forward to what will happen the rest of this morning. We pray that you bless our time together, especially open our hearts to hear your word this morning. We love you. We praise you. We look forward to seeing you more today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the kiddos are already seated. Great job, guys. So as the choir is leaving and the worship team's leaving, I'm going to invite my friends, Listen, Diane, thank you, Johnson, to come on up and to light our Advent calendar this morning, our Advent candle this morning.
Open your Bibles to Malachi 4, 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will stumble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in the wings. You shall go out leaping like hails from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statute and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the name of the Lord.
Okay, well, thank you, Les and Diane. Young people, it's time to head on out to Sunday school. Thank you for your efforts helping us to worship today. Thank you, Les and Diane, for reading that. Not a traditional Christmas passage. We're going to cover that a little bit today. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm the family life pastor. Handful of new faces out there in the crowd today, and it is good to see you. I might even mention that some dear friends, some people who are old school Perry Hall Baptists are here with us today. Jerry, Marietta Vinci, you're back there, right? Raise your hand. Does anybody know the Vinci's? Any old school people in here? We got a handful. Yeah, I see Amy there. So you guys, it's a blessing to see you. I'm lifelong friends with their daughter and their son-in-law and their kids. And Suzanne and I think of them as our closest circle of friends. So just a nice surprise to see them today. Lesson Diane. That was not an easy passage to read. That didn't sound like an Advent passage, did it? Thank you for making your way through that. I trust that the Lord has something for you today that is going to connect what you heard there to your hearts. If you will give Him a listen, if you'll give Him your ear. A couple things I want to remind you of. I think we did a good job of telling you that you're going to need some cookies after church today. What we didn't do a good job of reminding you of is that there's also lunch, and so we need everyone to stay. There's a lot of food, and so there's lunch and cookies. You got to eat your lunch first. This is the whole deal. And so so I'm hoping that this whole room is down there and we just fill that gym up and there'll be just a buzz in the air, just like there was as we were just singing now. A blessing to be up there. Blessing to be with Mark and Debbie. A handful of practices, not enough practices for this guy. And just to see Mark and Debbie Siebert in their element. Are we not blessed by those two? So talented and so encouraging. I was joking with Christy Hyman, who was standing next to me, like, you want to really believe Debbie. So she tells you that you're great and it's beautiful and all the thing. And the whole time you're like, yes, I believe you, Debbie. I believe you. And then, you know, anyway, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure if that's what it sounded like, but the Lord was pleased as we dug into yet another week of these rich, rich, rich hymns. I was moved earlier today, and I, you know, in a way, we've heard those songs dozens of times. We were singing "O Holy Night" together in the practice, and the second time was a little bit better than the first. And I had to wipe away a tear. These songs are rich, And it is a blessing to have been gathered the past few weeks. We missed last week. And so that was a shame. But starting with a little town of Bethlehem, then O Come, Emmanuel. Today we're going to talk a little bit about Hark the Herald Angels Sing and a few words also along the way about Joy to the World. These songs are dripping with theology and a little bit more on that later. Hey, can I pray for us? And then I got one more thing to share about my heart for what Sundays might look like in the coming year. And Pastor Dave shares this message as well. But first, let's just ask God to bless us. Father, we trust that your Spirit is in this place, in this room right now. No one got up by accident today, Lord. Lord, you have ordained our steps. Lord, you have given us breath. We thank you for that. And today, just as an act of faithfulness, as an act of way of saying, we love you. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our time. We want to sit under your word this morning. Father, I pray for this frail messenger, this imperfect, incomplete messenger, Lord, that you would speak through me today, that the words of my mouth would be holy and pleasing to you. Lord God, collectively we say that you are our rock and our redeemer as we bend our ears towards you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Hey, in the coming year, one more announcement. We've started to promote this a little bit, but we just really want to know, we want you to know what our heart is. Pastor Dave and I and the staff and a team, along with Mark Thayer, who is just developing a little bit deeper of a Sunday morning program. So you're here, officially preaching to the choir. You're here. You're here at 10 a.m. That's great. What we want to really develop is something that really endeared me to this first church, Suzanne and I, 18, 19 years ago when we first started coming. We would really love for you to consider, in the busyness of life, okay, coming at 8:45. This is our story. A lot of you are part of like really vibrant small groups, and you've gotten to know that group of people well, and you're doing life together, and you're truly supporting each other and praying for it. We have a version of that with the young adults. They'll be gathering tonight. Hopefully you're part of that. But what happens when we show up at 8:45 on Sunday morning is that we leave that silo, that community of closeness that's very comfortable. Okay, I know that if I ask for hands, many of us, probably close to half the room, would say that they are in a really tight community of believers. But when we come here at 8:45 on Sunday morning, we leave that silo, and then I get to connect with, and you would too, people that otherwise you're just not gonna know. And what it does is it really just, it literally weaves us together. And so Sunday mornings in January, starting on January 11th, a little bit of break on the 4th as we get this spooled up and as you guys get your act together and your trees packed away, we're going to have four or five classes. Mr. Tom Truman's going to be running through his class. And he's not even going to take a break. Tom is so faithful. He's not skipping a beat. He will be here on the 4th. But there's several other classes that are starting on the 11th. It'd be a great time to just jump into the stream. It would not be weird to show up for the first time. You're always welcome. Mr. Mark Thayer is going to be running through a course called How to Study the Bible. So a class on hermeneutics, a class on just how to take in what God is teaching you in a way that sometimes you're at the closets of our understanding can get kind of disorganized and messy. And so he's going to give us a way of organizing what we are reading. Miss Jill Nelson, a Wearsby study called Be Obedient. And so Miss Jill has been ministering to a lot of the women at 8:45, and that class will continue. Mr. Bill Heidel is stepping up. Thank you, Mr. Bill. Explaining Christianity, kind of an essentials of the Christian faith, core doctrines of the Christian faith. And so that would be just a great time to just reimmerse yourself and in theological concepts that are so deep. Like, what matters about you is what you think about God. And so Bill is going to kind of recenter that a little bit. And then finally, Kenny has a team of people. I've seen several of them over there that are being faithful on Sunday mornings to serve our middle schoolers and our high schoolers. And so, young people, where are you? I know there's a cluster over here. There's a cluster scattered over here as well. We need you to gather at 8:45. You guys need to look at me, guys. You guys need to be here. This is where the source of your friendship should be. This is where the center of your life should be. This is God's plan to heal the world. This is your church, okay? And so we would ask that you would twist mom and dad's arms, drivers, pick somebody else up, all those kinds of things, and that you would also be here at 8:45 in the morning. Hey, raise your hand if you're working with the middle school and high school, this group up here, right? Okay, Nick, you got to give me something more. Okay, thank you, Nick. And a handful of others are in there. I know there's more than one person in that row that's helping. Yeah, come on, guys. Come on. All right, we'll work on that later. Anyway, you know these guys. You love them. You've spent summers with them. Come on out at 8:45. Nick Finner, I'm looking at you. Right? I'm going to call you out right from the front. Okay? All right, good. All right. So thank you for that. We are really hoping to reinvigorate that part of our ministry. It's not another time out. You're already here. Already here. So just come a little bit earlier and be served and be blessed and meet some people. Let's see. You remember what it was used to be like when you would go to the doctors, like 20 or 30 years ago? It was different. There was this whole thing about the doctor's office. I would say even the drudgery of traffic, the going to the DMV, that was completely different than it was now. Remember the room that you used to sit in? I guess we still sit in these rooms, but the name of the room that you sit in before you see the doctor is called the waiting room. The waiting room. And that's what you would do. 20, 30 years ago, waiting for the doctor. Now, if you grew up with a device in your hand, you've lost the sense of drudgery that is associated with waiting. You're like, oh, cool, I can scroll. This is fine. It's like totally legitimate to just, you know, I'm good, right? Okay, but it used to be that the main source of your entertainment for the 15 or 30 or 45 minutes that it would take to interface with a doctor is you would pick up a magazine that was selected by them. By the lowest bidder, I think. Like whatever the cheapest subscription was, and it would be sitting in there. And you remember, like, you would be, men, you'd be looking around, and you would find, and you'd be so bored that you would find a copy of Better Homes and Gardens in your hand. You're like, this is, I know. And ladies, you had your version of it too. Like, you're like, I don't want anyone to see me looking at Popular Mechanics, but here we are. Here we are, because it's been too long. And if you know, and then you know, you would find that right seat where you would, even if you were 15, 20, 35 years old, you'd find the copy of Highlights. You know who you are, because Highlights never gets old. Highlights is always good, even as you age. And so then you just kind of like tuck away by yourself and find the hidden differences in the picture and all that. It was great. Same thing with car trips. Who's a Spotify person out there for music and podcasts? I think all these apps are doing that. There we go. So at the end of the year, they kind of collect all your statistics, how much time you've been wasting/investing or whatever you want to call it, into all the media that they're pumping your way. And I listen to it all the time. And so they'll tell you what your listening age is based on like the type of music that you are. And so You need to laugh at the end of this punchline, okay? Spotify thinks I'm 69 years old. Thank you. Yeah, that needs to be funny for like another 10 years, minimum. And so, and just because of traveling in the back of my parents' Plymouth Duster, back and forth across the country, Air Force moves, and what did you do in the back of the car? Nothing. Nothing. You waited. And all you did was you listened to music. And so I have the music of the 70s just burned into my soul. And so I still love it to this day. Like, I just think it's probably one of the high points of music. And so yeah, Spotify thinks I'm 69. And so what would the question be as you're riding in the back of the car in 1978, and it's interminable, eventually, what would the question be from the front to the back? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And once the dam burst on are we there yet, you were not going to hear it once. You were going to hear it 5, 6, 7, 8 times, right? Until finally, stop, you know, one of those kind of things. Enough, okay? So technology's made waiting a little less painful. But the truth is, none of us, not a single person in this room would say, I'm good at waiting. I'm great at it. Like, nobody brags about their ability to wait. Like it's never fun to wait. No one says, I'm a very good waiter. No one here is excited at the prospect of hitting a red light, unless you want to pull out your phone, right? It comes kind of full circle. There's always this upside now to, like, if your life kind of gets interrupted because you can pull out this shiny pixel thing in front of you. Isn't it kind of crazy how not a single person in this room is good at something that life asks from you at a micro level and a macro level every single day? Most things that you do every single day, you start to get better at it. Like, I'm really good at brushing my teeth. Like, I've done it a lot, right? And I'm really good at some other complicated tasks because I do them constantly, but I'm not good at waiting. And neither are you. And a lot, truthfully, a lot of time the weights aren't doctor's office weights, and they're not red light weights. They're weights that come with a weight, a W-E-I-G-H-T. Some of you know the weight as your heart is yearning for a sibling or a child to reconcile or return. And you've been lifting it up to the Lord for a long time. Some of you have known someone you love dearly, a spouse, a child that's struggling with addiction or depression, and you're waiting on the Lord to lift that. Some of you know the emptiness of waiting for your spouse's heart to change. And over the years, you've convinced yourself that maybe it just isn't going to happen because waiting wears you down. Some of you know the long wait that comes with a spouse that's sick. And some of you, even this year and the past few years, have started that long wait till you can see them again because they're with the Lord now. Some of you know the weight of the weight that comes with raising a child that against all hope will never be completely healthy. I think of a friend of ours, a friend of this congregation that would tell us, I'll never forget, Suzanne, do you remember this? Elena Elliott, who I love to death and loves the Lord, she would tell stories as her son, Luke, who is significantly, profoundly autistic. She would walk into his room every day and she would say, Luke, are you healthy today? And so far the answer is no. There's probably not a single person in this room that doesn't know the weight of someone who does not yet know the Lord, who hasn't yet come to Christ. Chronic pain. Your financial picture is blown up. Maybe you're trapped in a job situation. You're waiting for something to be released, but you have to do it because of this and that. All the things that come with life. The waiting is part of the human condition. Something quintessentially human about living in a fallen world. I don't think there is as much of waiting in heaven. Maybe we're waiting on different types of things with a different type of hope. But this life has a weightiness to it. The psalm this week that I want to kind of liven up in your minds, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We're going to sing it at the end. And hopefully you guys got a note sheet. The verses for Hark the Herald Angels Sing are printed on that. We're going to reference them a few times because it's rich, it's deep. Charles Wesley was the original author. You guys know the Wesleys, brothers. Charles and John Wesley, they were the founders of Methodism. They had a profound impact on both sides of the Atlantic as they brought, part of the First Great Awakening, brought millions to Christ via Charles's songs and hymnody and John's preaching. He wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Charles did originally in 1739. And it captures in that a key element of waiting. It's tucked there in verse 2. He originally wrote it called Hymn for Christmas Day, and then his brother came along, and actually, when he wrote the song, the first line was not Hark the Herald Angels Sing, but it was Hark How All the Welkin Rings. And you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. And that's what his brother said. It doesn't make any sense. That's not a word we use anymore, Charles. And so he said it changed it to Hark the Herald Angels Sing, to which Charles is like, no, that's terrible. That's terrible. Like, the angels don't sing. They proclaim. They proclaim. Then that's actually what the Bible says. It doesn't actually mention the word singing. It says that they said these things. And so Charles was very much committed to bringing the scriptures to life, bringing deep theology to life into the hands of what was very often a less educated and maybe even sometimes illiterate congregation via these hymns that are so rich that we're singing today some 300 years later. John massaged the lyrics something to much closer that we sing today. And from the perspective of the shepherds that are, like, if you do the counting now, we're still singing about something that happened 2,000 and about 28 years ago. And it still moves hearts. It still brings this guy to tears. I hope that there have been, in the busy ridiculousness of this, I hope there have been times when you've been reminded of how profound what we're singing about is. So this was a hall of fame of sorts that brought you this song. You have Charles Wesley, who wrote it, John Wesley, who revised it, and then George Whitefield, who's in many ways on the American side of the Great Awakening. We refer to Spurgeon as the Prince of Preachers, but Whitefield brought himself over here across the ocean and really toured up and down the East Coast and really just brought revival to the States. And so he was the one that popularized the song and made the lyrics as accessible and as joyous as they are today. It was about 100 years later that it got set to the music that we are. So you have men like this that represent the hall of fame of like American evangelicalism. Like in many ways, like this is what establishes this nation in so many ways at its roots as a Christian nation. Men like this pouring into the theology of the day. So leave it to the great hymn writers of all time, Charles, to, of all things, he weaves in a Malachi reference into a song. I don't quote Malachi very often. Do you? You guys got a lot of Malachi verses right at your hip? It's a relatively short book. It happens to be at the end of the Old Testament. It happens to be kind of like God's final word as the prophets are closing out their story. And I'd like us to turn to that again. So it's the passage that Lesson Diane read today. And I want to connect what God was saying at the very end of the Old Testament to where we are today as we are in the advent of our Lord. So Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament, we're going to look at chapter 4. Listen for the Hark the Herald Angels Sing references tucked into this as we read it one more time. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven," not a great Christmas song so far, "when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with" what? "With healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet." In verse 4, he talks about Moses and Horeb. But then in verse 5, something very significant that we're going to connect to the Christmas story today. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." This is a waiting passage. How will we know the Lord is moving? God says, "I will send another prophet" at the very end. These are the final words of the book that sets the stage, that describes Yahweh, that where Yahweh reveals himself to us. These are the final words, the parting shot. How will we know, Lord, that you're on the move? And what are the very last verses? I will send you Elijah the prophet. And just as the ink dries on Malachi's scroll, and just as the Holy Spirit directs him to write about Elijah, the prophecies stop. Silence is awkward, isn't it? The radio goes silent. The crackling over the airwaves, it gives way to static. And God begins a 400-year window of silence. 400 years. So this book, Malachi, it's written in the days of Nehemiah. Set it like, to kind of just set you into the context of where the Jews' hearts would have been. Judah has been restored. The exiles have returned to Jerusalem, and they even though they've been ungrateful, even though they've been unfaithful in the days since they were restored, there is still this element where God is still talking to them, still like nursing them along. If you look at the beginning of the book in Malachi, there's something audacious that gets said in the second verse. They have the audacity to ask God in the second verse. He says, they say, "How exactly," this is chapter one, "how exactly have you loved us? You say you love us, God, but how have you loved us?" Maybe some of you have asked that question. It's particularly egregious coming from an Old Testament Jew, standing in Jerusalem when their grandfather had been exiled and they had only been recently restored. And then they look back to the God that had just restored their society and said, how have you loved us exactly? So this is what Malachi is. It's a series of discussions, and the Jews would say something and God would respond, and then God would say something and the Jews would respond. And it culminates here at the end, this passage that we're reading today. If you've ever struggled with waiting, and all of us have, how long is your measuring stick? Sometimes a few weeks can feel heavy depending on what you're waiting for. We all know this. Sometimes we're embarrassed about it. We know, like, yeah, I know I'm being ridiculous, but I want it now. I need it now. I want resolution now. I need an answer. Lord, a billboard. Give me to heal, restore, do something. So a few weeks can feel heavy, but many of us know what it feels like for our prayers to go unanswered for a year. You're not different. Yeah, this is what it's like to be human. And then maybe even the span of most of our lives, there are some things that you are just taking to the Lord and you're like, Lord, like when? But 400 years? Are you kidding me? Have you ever waited 400 years for anything? No, you haven't. I haven't either. Doesn't a promise begin to sound empty at some point? If God stopped talking for 400 years, would you be encouraged? You would not be encouraged. Your doubts would grow. You would wonder out loud, like, what is going on, God? So it's a little easy to pile on our friends, the Jews, our spiritual ancestors. You know, come on, what don't you guys get? But 400 years would wear any of us out. The Jews had gone from tears of joy. It's what Psalm 126 talks about. It says when Zion was restored, when they moved back into Jerusalem, it said, it's really poetic language. In the first person, we were like those who dream, it said. Like there was a celebration, like everything is good. God is with us and we are back, baby. But at some point, from about between 400 BC and about 3 BC, when we believe that Christ was born, things really unraveled. First, the Persian Empire comes to town. And although the temple was there under the Persians, it was a shadow of its former glory. Ezra 3 talks about this idea that, like, there were tears of joy when they moved, but they're also the old men remembered, and they had tears of sadness that, like, we're back, but we're only partially back, and this isn't what it was meant to be. And then the Greeks sweep through. This is not a story of triumphant, like the Israel triumph. This is like I thought we had something different in my life. The Greeks sweep through. Alexander the Great, no more than about 10 years later, the Israel falls to the Egyptians. And then the Syrians come in and they desecrate the temple in a way that had never been done before. Antiochus Epiphanes, he walks into the Holy of Holies and he sacrifices a pig on the altar that Jews thought was the center of their connection to God. So not only was it God silent, they felt defeated. God in his sovereignty allowed the Jews to recapture Jerusalem in 165 BC. And there's this cultural revival, and that's the Jerusalem we see when we see the nativity story and the day of Jesus. There was somewhat of a revival, but then 100 years later, what happens? Rome comes in, and the boot of Rome squashes Israel once again. And the Roman general Pompey, he once again strides into the Holy of Holies and says, like, your God is not powerful. Well, he does make a note. There is no idols in the Holy of Holies. And he realizes that this people is different. Then to add insult to injury, Caesar, he installs a man named Antipater as procreator of Judea. And Antipater is a descendant of Esau. And if you look in Malachi 1, that was one of the ways that God reassured Israel. Hey, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I've chosen you, Jacob. And then here it is now. Rome has put a descendant of Esau on the throne, and they're like, they have to be so upside down. Lord, where are you? An Edomite of all things. That's the very opposite of what you promised you'd be doing. Eventually, that man names his son Herod to the throne of Judea. Yes, the Herod that will eventually put a bounty of sorts on all the heads of the babies of Bethlehem. So this is not the trajectory that the prophets had promised. Israel had become the punching bag of world history, one kingdom after another. Second-rate territory on the edge of an empire. And what had happened, these centuries of silence had generally just blinded and deafened people to the point that most Jews couldn't even conceive of a concept of a gentle and lowly Messiah. So they wanted a new David. They wanted that general. They wanted General David to restore Israel. But ironically, all along, Yahweh had a better David in mind, a shepherd David, right? That would be born in Bethlehem. So even the most faithful had to ask, God, are you there? But yet God was working. Verse 2 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Do you have your sheet? There's a phrase tucked away in there, and the Wesleys, they know what they're doing. Every phrase has significance. You've sung it before. Late in time, behold him come. What do you think they were saying there? God, you're late? You're late? God is never late. Never late. And the silence never means his absence. It is what it looks like on the surface, but this interesting expert, it's really an allusion to Galatians 4:4. You guys want to turn to that really quick? Galatians 4:4. This speaks of timing. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So what Wesley's saying in this late in time thing, phrase, that we beheld this baby as all of God's plans came together. The Greek would use the word pleroma for fullness, in the fullness of time, when God has completed all things at just the right time, Romans would say. So God may have been silent, but he'd been turning the wheels of history for 400 years and likely is turning wheels in your life as you are waiting. I trust that as I listed all of the types of waits, you connected on one or two levels. Like, yeah, that's me. Or yeah, that's someone I love right now. I know that one of my children is waiting for something like this. I know that my mom is waiting for something like this. And so I want to take back, and even in history, if we could see God's faithfulness turning the wheels of history 400 years to prepare the world for Messiah, consider the lilies. Consider your life. He is clothing you as well, and he is providing for you as well, and he is turning the wheels in your life as well. You say, Chris, how was he preparing? What was going on over those 400 years? Well, so many things that we can only see through the prism of history, when we have centuries to look back, and many, you know this in your life, when you are waiting, the value of the wait, the redemptive story involved in the wait, only becomes clear in the rearview mirror. The waiting through the windshield does not typically go well. It's when we look backwards and we say, oh, that is what you were doing, God. So what was God doing? Well, At the time that Christ was born, about 300 years prior, Alexander the Great had swept through the entire known world at the time. It was the first time in history that the entire Mediterranean basin, and even extending into the areas, spoke a common language. The first time. We're still recovering from something that happened thousands of years prior at Babel. And Alexander the Great, his military efforts, but in God's providence, now connect the world with a common language. That language happened to be not Latin, but Greek. The entire world was Hellenized. And that language would allow for a new translation of the Old Testament. Have you guys heard the term Septuagint before? So this is likely the scriptures that Jesus would be quoting. He would be quoting from a Greek translation from the Hebrew of the Old Testament scriptures. So now what happens is the entire Mediterranean basin has a copy of the prophecies and the promise in a common language. But it took a man conquering the known world to do that. And so eventually the story of Jesus could be shared without language barriers in the generation after he died. A new empire had achieved dominance. We talked about Rome. This is basic world history stuff, but it launched a period of peace. You know this term, I bet. Many of you know the words Pax Romana. There was a window of about 200 years, and what it did was, like any republic at peace, a republic at war must invest in weapons of war. But a republic at peace can invest in culture, in arts, in infrastructure. And so what did Rome in part do with that money during that peaceful time? They built a network of roads the world had never seen. 370 roads spanning over, think about this. Traveling down to Florida is about 1,000 miles, right? 370 roads spanning over 250,000 miles. Everywhere Rome touched, they built roads. 80,000 of those miles were paved. Roads that one day would be used by the apostles and missionaries as they connected the city to the dots of the Mediterranean. He temporarily allows Jews that taste of independence, and there's this revolt by a man named Judas Maccabeus, and that's how the whole Hanukkah story goes on. But then eventually what he does is he allows Rome to annex Judea again. He puts Herod Great in the power, who rebuilds the temple, and then also then fulfills the prophecies that Jesus says, if you tear this temple down, and it was the height of what the temple had ever been. Jesus said, I will build it up again after 3 days. So that only makes sense in light of the wheels of history turning, where Jerusalem had been restored culturally after many times getting knocked around. And last but not least, he puts into place Augustus on the throne of an empire. And Augustus's heart is to call for a census that would bring a man named Joseph to his ancestral hometown. You know the story. And so they would end up in Bethlehem, which just so happens to be the city where the Christ is born. And so then that's a small wheel, and there's big wheels, and they're all meshing together, all pointing together at 3 BC at just the right time, in the fullness of time, in the pleroma, the Christ is born. So despite the 400 years, there were faithful Jews saying, oh, come Emmanuel still. And one such faithful man was a temple priest in Jerusalem. You know this story. His parents just so happened to name him Zechariah, which means God remembers. And he and his wife, Elizabeth, they'd been praying for her womb to be open for them to have a baby for most of their lives. They were now elderly, beyond all reasonable hope. Maybe some of you have known that struggle. Zechariah was a Levite, part of the tribe that was meant from the beginning to be the caretakers of the temple, to be the priests, right? And he'd been serving for God many years in that capacity. And twice a year, his division, they're kind of divided into troops, this organized thing. He was the division of Abijah. Every 2 years, his division would have a chance to serve in the temple. So he was a man who knew something about waiting. He was probably a man who knew how discouraging it is to wait. And so providentially, around 4 BC, plus or minus, this man was given the chance of a lifetime, if you're following along in your outline, a chance of a lifetime. He had been chosen by lot to do something that most priests will never have the chance to do. He's getting his call up. He's going to the show. Certainly, if you get asked to do this, you would only get asked to do it once in your entire career. Zechariah, it is your day to offer incense. You are going to go into the holy place and stand before the Holy of Holies, and you will offer up the incense. So that would be the day where the radio would come back to life, where 400 years silence was broken. And I wonder if for some of you, you are on the verge of a silence being broken. I wonder for some of you if you'll know when the silence is broken. I want to give you a little bit of insight into how Zechariah knew. It's a little dramatic. Sometimes we would like Gabriel to visit too, but what I think is what God is operating in slightly different ways, talking to us through his word now. And we're going to see how that also applied to Zechariah. Can you look at Luke 1 for me? This is such familiar ground. It reads like a story. Luke 1. If I read, will you track with me? Will you kind of commit? Yeah, I'm gonna stick with him, okay? We're gonna read part of the story. This is a great story. God is a great storyteller. Starting with verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. The little baby will recognize the presence of Christ in his mom's cousin's belly in the coming months, proof that he was filled with the Spirit. And then it says he will turn." This is Zechariah hearing this. This is one of the more literate Jews in the whole society. He knew the scriptures. He knew what the last thing God said was. He knew the closing words of the Old Testament. And this is what the angel says to him: "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." History hinges on this moment. God had broken his silence. This man had been waiting for a child. He'd been waiting for his chance to stand in the holy place. He'd been waiting for Messiah. And then in one encounter with an angel, all three of those waits are over. A 400-year wait was over. This was a man who had pinned his hopes on the law and the prophets. He knew the scripture. And when Gabriel says, like, "I'm going to send you a son who's going to go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah," he went, "Oh, on so many levels, me? What did you say? Is it happening? And you know how the story goes. He doesn't quite understand it. The first thing out of his mouth wasn't super faithful. You know stories like this. The first thing out of your mouth might not be super faithful either. If you're in this situation, you'd be overwhelmed. And so he says, like, "Lord, I don't quite understand." So he loses the ability to talk while John is in utero and he's cooking a little bit, only for the story to accelerate once the baby appears. It's this exact same moment in history that Wesley is invoking when he says, "Late in time, behold him come." Wesley's connecting the dots from Malachi to the Messiah. How do I know? You look at verse 3. the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. The Son, S-U-N in this case. Do you still believe that in your waiting? That there's healing in the wings of Jesus Christ, metaphorically speaking? Or is your hope kind of dried? Has it lost its suppleness? Has it lost its relevance? Have you put it up on the shelf? Is it away? Is it something that you just don't really break out anymore because it's been so long? This man whose name means God remembers had 9+ months to meditate that Yahweh is a God who keeps his promises. And make no mistake, as soon as Dad's tongue was loosed, what does he do? He erupts with praise. One of the last points in your outline. He erupts with praise. Will you make a note of this for me? This week, tomorrow morning, whatever, you know, it's going to be a busy week, right? We got a couple things going on. I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 1. Make a note of this, verses 67 through 80. So deeper into the story. And we're going to get a front row seat into Zechariah's song of praise. You're going to do that on your own. And what you're going to find is a man who is absolutely convinced that what Yahweh said through Gabriel is as good as done. He speaks in the past tense. He speaks in the present tense. He speaks in the future tense. Lord, what you have just said is it's as if it has already happened, if you pay attention to the words. And so like that might be the fundamental lesson of how this story of hope, the story of the fact that a God who waited 400 years to break the silence, had never given up on the plan, was turning wheels all along, was being faithful all along to his covenant people, just like he is for you, so many of you in your seats right now who are waiting. And you are convinced, you won't say it out loud because you don't feel like it's faithful, but you're convinced that God has gone radio silent on you. And Zechariah's saying, no, he's not. What he has said and who he is as good as done. His character does not change. He will not leave you or forsake you. So maybe you need to be remembered today that your God is that same God who spoke over the faithful remnant in Malachi 4. Same God. Telling the same story. Making us wait again, by the way. It's been 2,000 years that Christians have been saying, come, Lord Jesus. You ever thought about that? You're like, 2,000? What are you doing, Lord? Like, it's clearly not working. We need you. It's so broken. Every single week, you're reminded of how broken this is. Where are you? And if you're being honest, in your moments of doubt, you're like, is this even really happening? That is exactly what the Jews would have been tempted to feel in that 400-year window, only to have the sky erupt. Only have the sky erupt with angels one night. So the last thing that God said would happen in the Old Testament becomes the first thing he fulfills in the New. I will send you this person, and he has sent, and the story is launched. The same God that was preparing his the earth for the for the fullness of time, preparing for hundreds of years, he's still in charge of your story. He's busy preparing each of you, his redeemed ones. You are precious to him. You have not been forgotten, ma'am. He's turning the wheels in your lives to bring you to a place where you will know him more, you will love him more deeply, and you will be prepared for that day when you see him face to face because of what that baby was born to do some 2,000 years ago. So we're going to have a chance to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing at the end. Reflect on that. From now on, when you sing this late in time idea in verse 2, I want you to think about how God is never late. And that, yes, it does feel like that from the human frame. But he is in charge of every moment of your life, and he will fulfill what he speaks into existence. Let's pray. Father, it is hard to wait. We praise God that this period of Advent that we're recreating the weight that your people felt some 2,000 years ago, Lord. We say, "Oh, come, Emmanuel, where is that baby that is to be born?" Lord, redeem us and restore us. Lord, so many ways that is still the cry of our hearts today. Lord, I just pray a prayer over this flock as they are waiting, Lord. I talked about this idea of waiting for our children, this idea of waiting in our marriages. There are people in this room that are still waiting for that person. Lord, I think of people who are waiting on their health, waiting to be reunited with people they lead. Lord God, I just pray that we would not see your absence, but your fullness in the waiting. Lord, I thank you for how faithful you are. Lord, how you are above time. And how for one day when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining in the sun, we will have no less days when the wait is over. We love you and we love your son. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Of eating together, and it's a cold and flu season, so I've seen where you guys put your hands. I want you to wash them before we go down there, okay? So let's go down there and have a good time together. I'm going to pray over the food in a second. I want to read from a part of Heart to Herald, a thing that we don't normally read. This is just an example, again, of why we need to be filling our homes, filling our hearts, filling our ears with stuff that is lofty, not cotton candy, not bubble gum. This is what Wesley wrote. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. That would be my prayer, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be stamping his image on your hearts, that there's something about this Christmas season that will yield a more Christ-like version of you in the coming year. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. So he is a reinstating God. Maybe you came here today and you are struggling with something. You don't feel particularly effective. Your God is waiting for you with open arms. That baby became a man who would die and bleed for you. Believe it. Believe it and have your life transformed. Okay, let's just pray and let's thank God for what's coming down there. And let's just have a good time and bless our Father as we enjoy him in his presence. Lord, you are good to us. We just thank you for all the things that are coming this week. Lord, may your people celebrate. Lord, may the lonely hearts in this room find themselves in the presence of people who care. Lord, may you stir the people in this room to see those who are lonely this week. Lord, may you teach us that waiting comes from you. The waiting is not evil. Lord, it is a way that you refine us, that you point back to us so that we are reminded that you are a God that never breaks his promises. Lord, we're grateful for not only the food down there, the cookies and the sandwiches and whatever it else might be. Lord, we're grateful for the people that sacrificed the time to be down there while we were in here sitting at your feet. Father, most of all, Lord, we are grateful for your son. Would you capture our hearts this week in the middle of all the whatever we're doing? Would we have a moment of wonder that the God of the universe made him vulnerable, vulnerable enough to be held, vulnerable enough to need the life support of a mom and a dad? That is a mystery that I never want to forget. It is in your name we pray, Father. Amen. All right, go get them.